Spirit spoke into my mind as Katie was singing that song. We're just going to take a time out here for a minute. If you got some stuff you're carrying today, because we got stuff, don't we? We got burdens. I'm just going to ask you to stand up in your place. Not, you don't need to get out of the place. It might be an unspoken. It might be something going on with your job. It might be something going on in your family. Just stand up right where you're at. You got stuff that you just want to give to the Lord. Just want to kind of just say, God, I got some stuff. I got some stuff. It's just bothering me. It's getting me. I'm just got stuff. Now, I just want you to do something. Just take a look around you. And I want you to see something. And I want you to say this. I am not alone. Say it. I am not alone. See, when you were sitting there, you just blended in with everybody else. But the reality is, you got stuff. You got burdens. And there is only one place that you can lay a burden down. And that's at the foot of the cross. It's at the foot of the cross of the very God who loves you so much. You say, well, how can he really love me? You know, I'm kind of wrestling with this whole thing right now of God and his goodness. You know, we're walking as a family right now through some difficult times watching my father-in-law, who has preached the word of God for years, suffer. But I like what Ken said this morning. Where's my brother Ken Kaiser? Where are you? Ken, he said this morning. He said, we can't measure God to our circumstances because circumstances change. We have to fall back as a people of faith that God is bigger than what we can see. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just want those chains and those burdens to just fall off. Can we just pray together? Father, before we go anywhere in the message, we can't go any further than this moment. God, we say it, we even have an intellectual knowledge that we can just cast all of our cares upon you. We know it. We read it in your word. Why? Because you care for us. But God, our humanness just wants to take it back again and again and again. And God, we struggle. We struggle under the weight of our burdens. And yet you said in your word, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so this morning, God, before we can even focus on your word, before we can even take in this message, we pause and say, here they are again, God. We'll probably, before the end of the service, try and take them back. But for this moment, for this time, right now, we lay our burdens at the foot of the cross. God, move in your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Brian to stay there, and I'm going to use him here in a little while. But you know what, guys? God is an awesome God. Amen. Do you really believe that we serve an awesome God? I mean, really and truly an awesome God. Well, I'll tell you. I don't know about you, but kind of Pastor Dick and I were kind of talking this morning in our prayer time, talking about how we just kind of do the status quo every week, don't we? We get up, we come into the house of God, we go home, we start all over tomorrow, and then we hopefully, maybe if you're here on Wednesday night, get a little shot in the arm and then wait for next Sunday and kind of get another boost. Somehow, I just think there's more to God than that. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I want to experience everything I can on this side of God that I possibly can. Because He's got a whole lot for us to experience on the other side. But on this side. And I'm excited as we share the Word of God together. I've been praying about this series for a long time, and I feel the Lord has directed me today to begin a series on the subject of experiencing God. About 8 years ago, I did a Bible study from a man by the name of Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. I'm curious, has anyone ever done that Bible study in here? Just raise your hand. It's a fantastic Bible study that literally changed my walk with God in a very, very real way, dramatically. The study was actually written in 1990 by two very godly men, Dr. Henry Blackaby and his good friend Claude King. These two men, as they were doing ministry around the world, literally, they ministered around the world. As they did this ministry around the world, they became very, very aware that something was lacking in the body of Christ. And so they would encounter over and over God's people, and they observed a pattern in their lives that many of God's people had a head knowledge about God, but very little had experiential knowledge of a relationship with God. Oh, they were saved, but just kind of doing the status quo. And we can't settle for that in the body of Christ. That's not what Christianity is all about. Both men knew that the Christian life was more than just mere activity. I mean, you know what? We have a bulletin here, and you guys don't get to see what happens at staff meeting. You only get to see what's coming up in the next couple of weeks. But literally, we got a lot of activity going on around here. But activity in itself is nothing without relationship. It'll just burn you out. So there's got to be more than just activity. You can go onto the websites and look at churches and pull up their homepage, and you find a lot of activities. But I'm not so much interested in just activity. I'm interested in relationship. And as we grow together, how are we going to experience this relationship with God? Now, let me just kind of be upfront with you very, very clearly. These messages, these series, will mean absolutely nothing to you unless you have already trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, the scriptures that we're going to look at will seem kind of out of place. They really just won't get it. You'll just kind of think, I'm just not understanding this. I'm just not getting it. And it's kind of far out there, and I don't get how it all fits together. And so it will mean nothing to you until you first take care of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. This message is going to be different from any message we have ever done. And the Lord told me, Sean, do not go any further until you give an invitation at the beginning, not just at the end. Don't go any further, because the message, even though you have a group of believers out there may be just one, who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's bow our heads before we go any further in the service today. Brian's just going to kind of play quietly. Just kind of play quietly. And I'm going to ask the question, do you have a personal relationship with the God of this world through Jesus Christ His Son. You say, Pastor Sean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I remember a time, I don't have a specific date or day, but I just know there was a time, maybe it was when I was a little guy at camp, or maybe it was when I was at a revival service, or maybe it was in a Sunday school class, or maybe it was when I got married and my wife or my husband drugged me to church, and I remember beyond a shadow of a doubt that I needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I made peace with God. And I accepted what Jesus Christ did in paying for my sin on the cross. And because of that, I am sure of my relationship with Him. If that's you, just slip up your hand for me. Just beyond a shadow of a doubt. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I want everyone else praying. Because I'm going to ask another question. It's this question. If you couldn't raise your hand, why? Why? You say, Pastor Sean, I just don't know all the answers right now. I really don't know exactly why. I just know there is something missing in my life right now. I mean, I'm doing the church thing. I'm living a pretty good life, but there's just something missing. And I can't go any more like this. Would you please pray for me? If that's you this morning, could you just slip up your hand so I can remember you in prayer? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Sean, there's just something missing in my life. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, I don't know why you had me do it like this, but I want to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. And God, I want to make sure that before we go any further today, that man's greatest need, that of salvation, is clearly presented. And that your people here have opportunity to respond. And so God, there were several hands that went up that said, you know what? There's just something missing in my life. God, I pray by the Spirit that right now, those of you that raised your hand, I just want you to look at me for a second. Everyone else, just keep your head bowed, eyes closed. Just look at me for a second. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. And He has a plan for your life that far exceeds anything you could ever imagine. You say, I'm young, or I'm too old, or I don't even know where I fit. I got all this stuff going on around me. It's hard for me to even hear the voice of God. Listen, you are here today not by accident. And God has a plan for you. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to know all the details. All I want you to do is say, Pastor Sean, I will surrender to whatever God's plan is for my life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Then you just say in your heart, God, I surrender. I don't know what you have for me, but because I still have breath, that means you're not done. So I surrender today. Father, what an awesome privilege to share your word. Oh God, tears are flowing. Father, lives are being changed and cleansed. And Lord, we usually kind of wait till the end of the service to do something like this. But the Holy Spirit said, no way. Right now, at the very beginning, because God, you want so much more than what we have experienced up to this point. You want us to know you more. You want to work through us more. You want us to be more involved in doing your work. So, Father, today, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian, for just kind of having some quiet music there. Do you know God is good? Amen. God is so good. And listen, today is the first day of the rest of your life. How are you going to choose to finish out your course? How are you going to choose to finish it off? Praise God. One day at a time. Turn with me to John 17. So we're going to begin our study. Experiencing God. John chapter 17. And I want this to kind of lay some groundwork for our study here, for the series of messages. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is not "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." We all know that prayer. That, however, is the Lord's model for prayer. He gave us that specific model for prayer. But the real Lord's Prayer, this intercessory prayer for Jesus and his disciples, came in John chapter 17. And I want you to notice verse 3 as this kind of lays out this groundwork for you and I this morning. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And I want you to notice these are the words of Christ. We know that because verse 1 says, "These words spake who? Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said." Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read about a prayer in Scripture, I'm always intrigued as to the content. Because do you ever feel like me? I say the same thing over and over and over again. Like, "God, I need some new words." Huh? Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks. We kind of at dinner table, there's where repetitive prayer comes in all the time. "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen." It went about as high as the candle that was on the table, right? Now, I did mean it, but whenever I read in Scripture someone else praying, I'm very intrigued to the content, let alone when I see Jesus pray, the Son of God, that he even needed to pray. Don't you think we try and accomplish far too much without prayer? Yeah, and it leaves us tired and weary and kind of burned out. But Jesus said this, and notice in his prayer what he said. Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might" what? "Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I want us to kind of focus in on that portion of that scripture, that there is only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And his desire for you and I is that we might know him. Not just merely know about him, but know him. Jesus said that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let me just start off by saying, knowing God will not come through a program. Won't come through a program. You won't just sign up. I just want to know God a little bit more, so I'm going to take a program and a course or a seminar on getting to know God more. It doesn't work that way. Knowing God will not come through a method. You know, if I just follow this particular method, then I'll get to know God a little bit more. No, knowing God is a relationship. It's a relationship with a person. It's an intimate love relationship with God. And through that relationship, God reveals himself to you and I, and he invites you and I to join him where he's already at work. It's very simple, but it takes work. Let me just kind of give an illustration. My daughter, Alicia, and she's probably listening because I told her that I would be talking about her in the sermon this morning. And she is obsessive compulsive. She will dwell on that. And so she asked me again last night, "Daddy, are you preaching about me tomorrow?" I said, "Now, honey, I'm not preaching about you. I'm just using you as an example in my sermon." So here it is. Here's how it kind of works in the coffee home in the mornings. I'm usually the first one up. And so when I get up, Alicia's ears are tuned in to when Dad gets up. Now, I can be as quiet as a mouse. I try and be because I want everyone else to kind of get some rest. But Alicia, she can hear when Dad is awake. And the rule in the coffee house is, and I don't know what your rule was when you were raising children, but we never liked our kids getting up and roaming the house without us knowing about it. Amen? There's too many things they can get into. So the rule in our house is when you wake up, you call for mom and dad, and we'll give you permission to get out of the bed. That's the rule. Now, as they get older, we kind of relinquish some of that, but when they're young like that, we have that rule. And so what happens is there I am in the kitchen and I'm getting things ready for breakfast, kind of making some toast or something like that. And all of a sudden I'll hear, Dad. And I know. And all I got to say is, Alicia, come on out with me. And then I'll hear the little feet get out of the bed and they pitter-patter over and she wants to help Dad make breakfast. Now let's kind of turn that into a spiritual application. God is always at work around us. He is always at work. There is a universal fact that God is always at work around us. And He invites you and I to join Him in His work. And then when we do that, He works through us and that builds relationship together. Some of the sweetest times with my daughter are there, her and I alone. Well, you know what? God's at work right out there. He's at work right out there. He's at work right in here. And sometimes we kind of try and dream up, man, if I can just come up with this really cool thing to do for God, then I'll ask God to give me the strength to do it, and then I'll go do it. Now, wait a minute. That's kind of backwards. God's already at work. God, help me to see where you're at work. And when I see that, and when I recognize that, that's an invitation to come and join Him. And when I do that, it builds relationship. So if we're going to experience God together, if we're going to know and do His will, then that leaves the question, who will be our teacher and how will they do it? How will they do it? So I want to make these kind of 2 points before we get into the main 2 points, but I want us to understand 2 key facts, and that is this. Number one, the Holy Spirit, it's on your outline, this is where we pick it up, will be our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Amen. Turn with me to John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Notice what Jesus says here. But the Comforter, and He defines who that is, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall what? Teach you just a few things or how many things? All things, and bring how many things? All things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and He relates to God through us by the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is why at the very beginning I wanted to give an invitation, because if there was one out here that did not know Jesus as their personal Savior, then when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, and it does exactly what Jesus said in that verse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you one another of the same kind. It's amazing. And He says He will be with you and in you and shall teach you all things. So if we're going to learn about God, we've got to have a teacher. And oh, I would love to be a part of that teaching process, but the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of mixed up stuff being taught about the Holy Spirit, but here's what we can say. He is from God. He is part of the Trinity, And he indwells believers and teaches them about God. That's very, very true. So the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Well, then how will he accomplish this? How will he accomplish this? Well, the Scriptures are your source of authority and instruction. Look with me at John chapter 17. John chapter 17 again. And I want you to get out your pen because I'm going to have you underline a couple things here. Have you underlined a couple things? And I want you to notice in this morning's lesson in Sunday school, Brother Ken was teaching us about the importance of the Word of God. And listen, is the Word of God important? Amen. It is our instruction. It's not a source of instruction. It's not one of the sources of instruction. It is the source of instruction for our faith and practice. Amen. And so the Word of God is very, very important. And we know this because Jesus Christ himself gave very, very high importance to the Word. So look with me what he says. Look at John chapter 14. I'm sorry, John chapter 17. And notice verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy what? Word. Underline that, circle that, and put next to that verse 8. For I have given unto them the what? Words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Notice with me verse 14. For I have given them thy what? Word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Hey, the Word of God is under attack, isn't it? The world hates the Word of God. Why? Because it's a standard. It's a holy standard. It's a righteous standard. Jesus said back here with his disciples, I've given them thy word, and the world hates them for it. And so the Word of God is very, very key. By getting into God's Word, that's how you learn how God entered into relationship with others. You cannot depend, listen to me, you cannot depend upon tradition. Tradition can be wrong. You cannot depend upon your experience. You can't depend upon someone else's experience. You have to get into the Word of God. Now, there are all kinds of people out there sharing their spiritual experiences, aren't there? How about Tom Cruise? Does he have a spiritual experience? He says it is. But is it of God? No. See, we gotta be careful about just trusting our experience. Muslims, do they have a spiritual experience? Yeah. Is it of God? No. How about this? You know, not to bring up something gross and morbid, but it's kind of near the anniversary of Marilyn Manson. He had a spiritual experience. He claimed to be Jesus Christ, a.k.a. God. But was that of God? No. So just because someone had a spiritual experience doesn't mean that it's from God. Now listen, we need to think about that and ponder that, because there's a lot of people out there saying they're having an experience, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. And so we have to take Scripture and our experience and take our experience and line it up. And if it doesn't fit, then guess what? It might have been the pizza you had last night. Just because we have a spiritual experience doesn't mean. So we have to have a source of authority. We have to have a standard of truth and instruction, and that is the Word of God. Let me just ask you a question. Are you tuned in to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, or are you tuned in to your preconceived, my preconceived traditions and notions about God? That's a challenge question, isn't it? Lord, let me evaluate what I know about you, not based upon what all I have experienced, because sometimes those experiences in themselves might not line up with Scripture. Let me evaluate what I know and let me learn about what I know about you through the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And as we begin this journey of experiencing God, I want you to get a hold of two key points. Two key points. How are we going to do this? Well, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and the Scriptures are going to be our source of authority and instruction along the way. And so how do we experience God? How do we, as the sign said out there, reach for something higher than where we are at this point? How do we know and do the will of God? Well, number one, Jesus is the way. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to notice verse 6. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I will show you the way, did he? He did not say, I will give you a roadmap. He didn't say that. He didn't say that I'll give you all the details of your journey. He just simply said, I am the way. And if Jesus said he is the way, then guess what? He is the way. Plain and simple. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:25, no need to turn there. I'll just read you the scripture. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are so in tune to following our own way, aren't we? Oh man, Ken was talking about this GPS this morning. I get into arguments with mine. I do, and I'm glad they can't, you know, she can't, or he, or the other day Josh played a joke on me and turned it to French. So I'm going and all here is Pauline, and I couldn't understand a word that thing was saying. You know, I don't even know how to get it off French language. I'd have him do it. But I know this, when I know a route that I want to take, and it tells me, no, go this way, no, go this way, no, and I like to know the details of the journey. I like to know what's up ahead. I like to know that. It even has this little thing that tells me traffic. Up ahead, do you want to take this route? It'll tell you that. But God didn't do that for us. Think about the path you're on right now. Had you have known all the details of your journey, where would you be right now? I'd be out in the wilderness under a rock just saying, God, don't want it. Don't want to be a part of it. Just let me go. God doesn't do that, does he? He says, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. So when it comes to seeking God's will, some people say it like this. They say, Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? Where shall I do it? Who do you want me to get involved along the way? And please tell me the outcome. Huh? Yeah, now! But our attitude ought to be, Lord, just tell me what to do one step at a time. One step at a time. And here's the key, and I will do it. Whose way are you following today? This is the moment that we just kind of stop in our tracks. We pause, and we consider, Lord, what way have I been following? Have I been trying to do things my own way? Then it's time to just stop. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to take another little time out right here. We're going to ask God, God, evaluate my way. Am I doing things your way? Or am I trying to do things my way? And this is where we just kind of say, God, I'm stopping. I need to change direction and get on your way. Just need to stop. So bow your heads. Close your eyes. Lord, here we are. We're your children. And God, we have been ingrained from little up to listen to this old heart, to try and follow our own way, to try and follow the way of the world, and it is so contrary to the way of God. But the world does a very good job in educating us as to its way. But you said in your word, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end are the ways of death. And so God, right now at this moment, we just take a pause. We stop. We ask you to forgive us for our own way. It's gotten us in trouble. So Lord, today, we just want to change path. We want to change direction. If we're going to know and experience and do your will, then it can't be about our way. It's got to be your way. So Lord, show us that. Show us that. In Jesus' name, amen. So if Jesus is the way, then how will we accomplish this? Now, this is very deep, very, very profound. I hope you get this here. It's very, very deep. Here it is. One day at a time. One day at a time. Let me give you some examples. The example of Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, one day at a time. So contrary, isn't it, to our line of thinking? Lord, I want to know what's happening. Show me what's around the bend. I really want to know this, God. I mean, I have a right. I am your child, and this is my life. And so just clue me in a little bit. And God says, wait a minute, one day at a time. The example of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Notice verses 1 to 5. Now, again, you'll see some names in here. I put Abraham in your notes because in your Bible it will say Abram, and this was the same man that God changed his name to Abraham a little bit later in the story. We're not going to get to that, but for clarity and understanding, that's who we're talking about, Abraham. And notice what it says in the Word of God, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Stop there for a moment. How many of you are 75 years or older? Not me. I'm just giving you, okay? Imagine God showing up and telling you it's time for a move. What's under your tent? Dirt. Think about all the stuff. Think about what that would mean. Think about your health. Think about all of that. Notice the next verse, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went to go forth to go into the land of Canaan. Unto a land of Canaan they came. God told Abraham to get out of his country, get out of what was familiar to him, get out of his normal, and make a new normal. God told him that, and you say, well, Pastor Sean, that's pretty good, but it told him right there that he was going to Canaan, it says right there in verse 5. And hey, remember, this was written after the fact. Now, we know that he didn't know that he was going to Canaan because Hebrews says this. Look with me there. Turn with me to, you don't need to, but Hebrews 11:8. You can turn there if you want to. Hebrews 11:8 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. You see, during the fact, Abraham had no idea where God was leading. It was just one day at a time. One day at a time. You say, okay, Pastor Sean, that's good. That's one example, but do you have any other ones? Sure do. Notice the second example, the disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew, God gave very little detail as to their assignment. And I want you to notice those assignments and to their directions. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me there. We have Jesus coming upon these men. Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to notice verse 18 to 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they, I love this, were fishers. A little divine inspiration there. Look at verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How about James and John? Look at chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. Just drop down a few verses. And going from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. How about Matthew? Look over at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Not a whole lot of instruction here, but one day at a time. Notice Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him two words, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The details are very vague, but the invitation is very, very simple. Follow me. Why do we have to reinforce that over and over and over and over again into our minds? That we must follow God one day at a time. I said this a few weeks ago, God is already in your tomorrow. Don't need to worry about that. He's already there. Already there. The example of Abraham, the example of the disciples, notice one more example, the example of Saul of Tarsus. Look with me at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I want you to notice verse 6. Saul is on the road to Damascus. He has got the letters of imprisonment in his hand. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knows more about God than any of us in here could ever touch regarding the law. He is way above that. He is the elite in the spiritual crowd. He had a lot of religious experiences in the temple, teaching under his good teacher, Gamaliel. But he lacks something, a relationship. And it's on this road that he meets, on the road, the Savior. And I want you to notice what happens, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that our question to God? God, what do you want me to do? Just show me. Give me the big picture. How many of you have ever just kind of wished God would just put it on the billboard? Yeah, I have. Just put it on the billboard. God, what do you want me to do? I love the answer. Look at this. Arise and go into the city, and it will be told what you must do. One step at a time. Remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. I love these verses. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The real question concerning the will of God is, not this one, what is God's will for my life? How about let's reframe it. What is God's will? And let me join Him. We know God's will is widows and orphans. We know that. We know God's will is the poor. We know that. We know God's will is for you and I to be a light out there, in your workplaces, at your homes, in your neighborhood, in your communities. That is God's will. Are you watching to see where He is at work all around you? I love this story. Ellen, I'm just going to kind of use you here for an example. There was a lady that prayed for you for a long time. She was kind of instrumental in God using her to bring you to a place where here you came to know the Lord through a concert. And out of that concert, Ellen has just kind of, and Carl have just kind of, just blossomed in the Lord. And they're on fire. I mean, she's completed every discipleship ministry packet that we offer. I mean, she is in the Word. And you know what she does? She rides sometimes down with these other two ladies who are lost. And they're starting to ask questions. Well, what about this about God? See, God's at work. Now, Ellen could say, you know, I really don't want to stir up the ride and make that uncomfortable. And I just want to get to work and do my thing and then get home. No. God's at work all around us. People don't ask spiritual questions unless God is leading them to do that. There is no one that seeketh after God. No, not one. So when someone's asking a question, when someone says, hey, I know you guys pray at your church, can you put me on the prayer list? Indicator, God's at work. God's at work. So what do we normally do? Yeah, hey, we'll get you on the prayer list. God said, wait. Don't just let it end there. How can I specifically pray for you? Oh, well, my marriage is falling apart. Really? How can I help you? How can I be at work? How can I join God in the invitation? One day at a time. One life at a time. And here's what we need to do. We need to adjust our life to join His will. Amen? Adjust our life. When you come to get involved with the work of God, mark it down. You will have major adjustments in your life. We'll see that as these messages play out. You can't go with God and stay the way you are. It's a great quote. Can't do it. I shared that last week, or 2 weeks ago, I shared that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. What are we doing? What needs to change to achieve different results? In closing, let's kind of look at an example that Jesus gives with this whole thing. It kind of ties this whole message together. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 17. There is something that we refer to in Christianity, when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we mention this big word, deity. Deity. The deity of Jesus Christ, the deity of the Holy Spirit, say they are one with God. There's not more of God in God and less of God in Jesus Christ. They are equally, totally interdependent and yet separate. I can't explain it on paper. I can't make it work out. Just can't do it. All I know is that's what the Bible says. Me and my Father are one. But Jesus says here in John chapter 5, notice verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works here and I work." Pay attention to this. Now drop down to verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatsoever things He does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now, based upon that, let's get some feedback here. Who is always at work, based upon verse 19? Who? The Father. The Father is always at work. We kind of talked about that within the message. He is at work all the way around us. How much can the Son do by himself? Nothing. He can't do anything on his own. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, what can you do? Nothing. So if the Father's at work and the Son does nothing of himself, but then what does the Son do then based upon these verses? If we say that he can't do anything outside of the Father, then what work is he doing? What he sees who doing? His Father. So if he sees his Father doing the work, then why does the Father show the Son what he is doing? Why does God even bring Christ into this? Why? Because, he says there, of what? Of his love. So if that is true for Jesus, and the example that he has given to us, then we need to be a little more aware and watch what the Father is doing and adjust our life to get involved with what he is doing. We don't have to dream up a new ministry. We don't have to dream up a new plan. We don't have to try and do all kinds of fancy gimmicks and gadgets to get people excited. We simply must just adjust our life one day at a time, one step at a time, knowing that Jesus is the way. He's the way. Did you know that God is more interested in a love relationship with you than what you can offer him? Did you know that? He's more interested. God is always at work around you, and he extends an invitation for you to drop your net, just like Simon and Peter, or Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew. There's those fishermen. There they are. They're at their nets. He extends an invitation. Follow me. They had a choice. Drop the net or continue doing the same thing, expecting different results. So here's my challenge. Are you willing, as we embark on this journey together, are you willing? Are you even at a point where you're ready to say, God, I'm dropping my net. I'm dropping it. I don't know what you have planned for me. I don't know where that's going to take me. I don't know where that's going to lead. But I am willing to drop my net and follow you one day at a time. Stand with me, please. We're going to open the altar up this morning. We try and open the altar up every week. Not certainly don't have to have an invitation to come to the altar, but it is nice to know that the altar is always open, whether an invitation to the altar is given or not. If you feel led to come to the altar and pray, that's entirely up to you. But if this morning you say, Pastor Sean, you know what? I want more of God. I want more of my relationship with him than what I've already experienced with him. I want to know and do the will of God, but I confess, I like my net. I like my net. And I can feel God tugging on my heart to sort of just let go. I don't have to know all the details. Don't have to know all the plans. But I want to let go of my net and just recommit my life to him. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Ken to lead us in our closing hymn. The altar's open. I would challenge you and encourage you to just come and just don't. If you want someone to pray with you, just slip up your hand. If you don't want anyone to pray with you, you just want to talk to God alone, Pastor Dick will be up here. I'll be up here. If you just want to talk to God alone, don't raise your hand. We're going to leave you alone. We just want to give you time with God to just say, Lord, I want to experience you. I want to know and do your will. Because if I aim at nothing, I'll hit it every time. So help me. Help me. Ken, lead us in that closing hymn.